Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. See if there's anything else. You'll notice there are some Sunday nights where we're not having services. Those are going to be repurposed going into next year. We're going to be using Sunday nights for other things. We're already using it for other things like membership class and spiritual gifts class. This is kind of off the cuff. I see a real need post-encounter weekend for a follow-up, and so Sunday, it might be a Sunday night type situation after we have an encounter weekend. So some of the Sunday night things are changing up. There's not a service this week. But I understand that the ladies had an awesome time at my house. A lot of them did on Friday night. And thank y'all for coming. Let me give you a quick recap. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 4. Last week, we had the encounter weekend follow-up, so I didn't really preach, but I did kind of talk about, so now what? That was the message last week. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about Nehemiah chapter 4, and we talked about the ridicule. I'm just going to hit it real quickly. We talked about the ridicule that Nehemiah faced, the opposition that he faced. We talked about Nehemiah's default. Who remembers what Nehemiah's default was? Prayer. He always went to prayer. When it got tough, you could count on one thing. Nehemiah was going to pray. Here's something else I really like about Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed short prayers. That's not a reflection, Tim or Darcy or anybody else that prayed. I just like it. You're going to read in chapter 6. He prayed, he said, Lord, strengthen my hands. That's getting it done. Just God knows. So anyways, he prayed short prayers. I think short prayers rock. He faced internal opposition through discouragement. He faced external opposition through fear. So Nehemiah, in a lot of ways, is a lot like us. If you're building a house or you're building a family or you're building a business, or in my case, I'm trying to help all together. We're trying to build a church and reach this community, build the kingdom. We all face these things. Sometimes we face discouragement. Sometimes we face fear and panic and those things. Nehemiah is no different. Now, we remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, the very end of that prayer, you guys should know this by now, Nehemiah was a what? He was a cupbearer. And then we move right into Nehemiah 2 when you find out that Nehemiah's life has been repurposed. He used to be a cupbearer, but he's about to become something else. He's going to become a builder. He becomes a few other things along the way, a diplomat. He becomes a courier. He becomes a strategic person to put plans together and make things happen. He becomes a cheerleader to keep the people motivated to build and build and build. And so Nehemiah goes into this thing and he builds the wall, and Miss Faye hit the nail on the head when I asked the question about 4 weeks ago. I want to see, Miss Faye, you can't answer this time. Who else in the congregation remembers, how many days did it take Nehemiah to build the wall? Say it loud. 52 days. 52 days to rebuild the wall. A marvelous feat by any stretch of the imagination. Amazing that he could do that. Okay? So Nehemiah is going to become a builder, but along the way, he faces opposition. Sometimes we do. And Nehemiah's life is no longer a builder, and they're no longer building together, but they begin to battle together. And so this week, I want to preach a short message, if I can. Beware and be aware when we're building and we're battling together. One of the last things, and I just want to hit it again real quickly, is that in recapping 2 weeks ago, is that we have to be careful of the lies that we believe. The enemy will oftentimes take lies that are based on partial truth and twist them to make it into a lie. Okay, let me give you an example. Man, the check account sure is tight this month. Partial truth, just hypothetically. Now what he will do is he'll take that and he'll say, the checking account's really tight this month. You're not going to make it. You better just hold back on that tithe. Yeah, you know that Operation Christmas Blessing? Yeah, you better hold off. You know your kids wanted that Xbox or whatever. And so he will take a partial truth and he'll twist it into a lie. So we got to be careful of that, because that's what actually happened in Nehemiah 4. The other thing is that the enemy will attack us with lies about our identity, our security. He came to Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah and all those guys, they came to him and said, you will surely not rebuild this wall. What they were saying is your identity will not be restored. And so the enemy will work diligently to attack us in our place of identity and security. He'll work to attack us in our place of worship. He'll work to attack us in the place where we pray. He'll take those things that are true and he'll twist them into something else. He'll take something that looks impossible and make you believe it's impossible. And the truth is, when we buy into the lies of the enemy, this is the point I want to get to and we're going to build from. When we believe the lies of the enemy, we begin to live in the culture of that lie. The culture of that lie begins to surround us. So that we look at our family, we look at our decision making, we look at the future, we look at the past, we look at ourselves in the culture of that lie. Now, if you'll just imagine for me a second, all the lights dim, the windows are black, and somehow, Susan, if we could just do this, we make it pitch black in here, and we put neon lights in these chandeliers. We're going to vote on that next week. I'm just kidding. We're not. But if you can just imagine that we did that, everybody looks really different, don't they? Have you stepped? Come on now. Y'all went to the skating rink, right? Okay, and you wore the white shirt, and you were out there. I was a terrible skater, y'all. I'm not even going to try. And you're out there skating, and you go underneath the neon lights, and that white shirt, all of a sudden you see all the lint on it, right? You remember that? Okay. Things look different, don't they? Because the culture is different. It's not this white light anymore. It's neon light. And so we have to be careful, guys, when we are following the Lord. And when the enemy begins to challenge us with lies, if we step into that lie, then we begin to live in the culture of that lie. Nehemiah chapter 6. Look at it with me. Now it happened, we're going to read the whole chapter, it's about 19 verses or so. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there was no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates. At that time, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, and they said, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times. And I answered them in the same manner. That's important. That's important. When the enemy approaches you, don't deviate from your response. We'll come back to that. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written this: "It is reported among the nations." Everybody say, uh-oh. Okay, because anytime you get something that comes to you, and it starts out with, "It is reported." Let me give you the 21st century version or whatever century we're in. "I heard this about you." Okay, so we understand. "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall and that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king." They're trying to get Artaxerxes' ear is what they're trying to do. "So come, therefore, and let us consult together." And then I sent to him and I said, "No such things as you were saying are being done, but you invent them in your heart." It's good to know the origination of the lies of the enemy. "You invent them in your heart, for they are all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Short prayers rock. "O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should a man such as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go to the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they may have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Just a few more verses. Verse 14. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Verse 15, and here's the point where we find out how long it took. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days, this is important, don't lose heart here, listen closely. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehonahanah, something or another, I messed it up, had married the daughter of Meshulam. Meshulam, by the way, was a builder over in chapter 3, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Father, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you four strategies that the enemy will use if we're not careful. And I want to set this up in the context of Nehemiah is building something, and he moves from building to having to build and battle. Because sometimes in life we start one thing and something else shows up and we got to deal with it differently, right? And so the strategies of the enemy that he uses, the first one is compromise. The enemy shows up, Sanballat and these guys show up and they say, look, Nehemiah, why don't you meet us over here in this town? In that town, it just sounds like, hey, you know, right over to Zebulun, and let's meet there at the courthouse on a park bench. It's a distance. It's like 25 or 30 miles away. So we don't get there. Nehemiah doesn't get there quickly. It's quite a journey for him to get there. And he's trying to say, look, I'll just cooperate with you now. So up to this point, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all of them had opposed everything that Nehemiah and the Jews were doing. Everything that they tried to accomplish, they opposed it. We're against it. We're battling against you. Okay, well, guess what? The wall's getting built. Plan B. Okay, I'll tell you what. Well, yeah, you got the wall, so why don't you come and let's, you know, hang out and watch Monday Night Football. And we'll chat. We'll try to build a friendship. We'll try to move forward together. We'll try to compromise. It's kind of a, why don't you meet us halfway? You know, because we don't want you to be an unfriendly neighbor or anything. All right? And that's the enemy's tactic. If he can't beat you, then join you. Uh-oh. If he can't beat you, then he'll say, well, why don't you come on over here and just join me for a little bit? And so we need to be aware that one of the strategies of the enemy is to cause us to compromise. And then once he gets a foothold, he's got access. Guys, I want to say to us, it's extremely important that we always understand who the right people are at the right time, at the right place, and for the right purpose. And if Nehemiah compromises right here, the integrity of the future of Jerusalem is at stake, because he will have given the enemy access. Access granted. Satan is like this. Satan is just like this. 2 Corinthians 11. Satan masquerades as an, this is verses 14 and 15, I think. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So are you saying that we need to be like super leery of everybody? Here's what I'm saying. I think you got to know the heart of someone. If they say, we want to partner with you and we want to build, then you got to understand, well, what's your heart? What's your agenda? Philippians, Paul writes this, and he gives us some good guidelines when it comes to brother, and Johnny and I, we serve on the council, and there's other guys in this room that serve on the council together. Our heart and our agenda for Mountain Gap is united. We're one. So we have guidelines in Scripture on how to deal with that. Husband and wife, you have guidelines in Scripture on how to deal with being one and going forward. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So the question has to become, when people come into our life and we are moving forward with God, I'm trying to help us here, we're moving forward with God and people come into our life and they've been our enemy but now they want to become our friend, we got to ask the question, what's the heart of this? What's the real agenda here? Let me understand what we're trying to, because I know what God called me to. And if I left you, if I give you access into my life, then you'll put a foot inside. And once you get a foot inside, that door's open. And once that door's open, you have access to me. So we got to be really aware that compromise is a dangerous place, and it's a place that the enemy will work to gain access. The second thing is this, accusation. There's so much more I could say about that. I'm not going to. We have heard it said. It has been reported. Let me tell you what I heard. All of those are setups for accusation. He sent an open letter. Now, in our context, that may not seem like much, but in Nehemiah's day, an open letter meant that it was open for anybody. Typically, what would happen is maybe it was written on papyrus or whatever, and then it was rolled up, and then it was sealed with a wax stamp so that only the person that had the authority to open that letter could gain that understanding. These guys didn't go that route. They went the Facebook route. Well, let me just put it all out here on the internet and just tell everybody. That's what they did. It was an open letter. Guys, I'm being honest with you. I've had, working in the conference, I've had so many Facebook accusations. I'm just like, stop it. It's not kingdom. It's not life. Y'all know what I'm saying? Anyways, that's an ugly part of denominational leadership. I won't go there. But they sent this open letter. They were trying to intimidate and insult Nehemiah. They were trying to say, here, I need you to see this. I want everybody to see this. Because who was the audience? Who was the audience for the letter? Everybody. Bingo. Statements like it's been reported, or they say, they're typically not life-giving statements. They reveal an agenda. An agenda of accusation. And Nehemiah had to deal with this. We have to deal with this, folks. As we are following Christ, as Mountain Gap is following Christ, as Michael and Stephanie are working with Kids Church right now, as Ben is up here leading worship, we all have to deal with this. The enemy, you know, our hearts are focused. We're going after God. And he wants to bring accusation. And he wants to set up intimidation. That's nothing more than a strategy of the enemy. Okay, I made it really spiritual by talking about Mountain Gap, but maybe it's also in your workplace. Right? Maybe it's in your colleagues, or maybe it's in your neighborhood, or maybe it's in your school, or Maybe it's in your family. So we've got to be really dialed in and tuned in to these accusations. The third thing is this. He wants to create fear and panic. I was working at Walmart many years ago. Y'all know that. Managing electronics. And, you know, at Christmas time, you always hire extra people. And then at the end of the season, you got to go through and make some cuts. I had this one guy working for me. He was a hard-working fella. Just got it done. I mean, I could leave a list of things, and he got it done. Good worker. Pretty friendly guy. And so I was meeting with my co-manager at the time, and I said, I want to keep so-and-so. And he said, Rick, you don't want to keep so-and-so. I feel like he gets everything done. I won't. You don't want to keep him. I said, what are you telling me, Chris? He said, he's undercurrent. I said, what do you mean? Well, when you're here, it's one person. But when you're gone, he's creating a drag amongst everybody else in your department against you. And he's putting, y'all know what undercurrent is? You've been to the beach? The thing about our undercurrent is you don't see it. You only feel it. And sometimes it's too late. And that's what they're trying to do here. They're trying to create an undercurrent in Nehemiah's leadership. They say to him, hey, Nehemiah, they're coming to kill you. This is a dangerous place you're in, man. Just come on into the temple. Well, evidently he had some kind of access to the temple, but it would have been wrong for Nehemiah to have gone into the temple. It would have been biblically wrong, Old Testament wrong. But here's the bigger thing. Well, I won't say bigger. It's just as important. It would have been wrong as a leader. Because if his troops see him, help me out, Eli, right? Give me five. He's so cute. If his troops see him retreating to the temple, if they see him going and tuck tail and going inside, there's nothing but fear and panic that begins to just spread throughout the troops. That's a strategy of the enemy. I want us to be aware of this, guys. The enemy wants to create fear and panic in our lives. Shemaiah's only purpose was to be undercurrent, and he was a hireling. He was not a true prophet. He was hired. Let me give you the fourth one real quickly. Divided loyalties. That verse, I think it was 15 or 17, somewhere in there. 17 when I said, listen to this real closely. And it talked about the nobles. So this wall thing is built. The wall is built. They ought to be really happy about it. But then the nobles begin to have divided loyalties. And they begin to swap letters or emails or text messages. Emails are really outdated, right? All the teenagers are like, yeah, what's an email? So they began to swap text messages, and in their text message they would say things like, they would go to Nehemiah and they would say wonderful things about Tobiah, and then Nehemiah would say things, and then they would go back and report them to Tobiah. And so you have this division when it comes to loyalty that takes place. And that's how the enemy works. He wants to take a victorious situation. The wall is built, except for the gates. And he wants to turn that victorious situation into a situation where you become the victim. You know, I want to say to all the encounter participants, I want to say this with clarity. You know you got victory. Stand in it. Stand in the victory. The enemy only wants to take the victory and turn you into a victim. And I want to say to you guys, we're not going to let that happen. I don't want that. If you're an encounter participant and you won't let it happen, your brothers and sisters become victims of the enemy, will you do me a favor and just stand? That's what I'm talking about. There are some brothers and sisters right around. Just look around for a minute. You see these men and women? They have gotten victory in their life, and they're saying to you and to I, we won't let you down. We're here to fight with you. The enemy will try to take you in the victory that you have, and he will try to ruin you and make you become a victim, but we're not going to do it because we are building and we are battling together in your life, in your life, in your wife, in your husband, in your family, and everything that you touch, it matters. And so we want to battle with you. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. The enemy is always looking for an opportune time to attack. The wall is finished, and so they move to the next strategy that he has, and that is, I'm going to try to divide the loyalty. Scripture says they even, some of them had an oath with Tobiah. That's a divided loyalty. How do you have an oath with a guy who's been your enemy and opposed everything that you've tried to do, everything that God has called you to? How do you have an oath with him and still serve Nehemiah, who'd been appointed as governor, by the way, for 12 years? How do you do that? You don't. Because it will only lead to destruction. Because once you give the enemy an opportunity to put a foot in, he's in the door. And he will gain influence. And he will change the course of your destiny and my destiny if we give him that opportunity. When the devil had finished all of this tempting, this is Luke chapter 4, after he had finished tempting Jesus. When he had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The enemy is always looking for an opportune time. The nobles cooperated with Tobiah, and because they cooperated, they resisted the Lord, and they destroyed their future. They jeopardized their future. So Tobiah wrote all these letters. We've got to be careful, guys. I want to say this clearly. We've got to be careful whose voice we give access into our life. I went through a real shift when the Lord opened the door for me to be here as pastor. I'll just tell you a little bit about some shift that I went through. I heard the Lord clearly say, the voices that you've been listening to in the past, and these are not bad voices or ungodly voices. They were voices of influence. I would call them distant mentors. There were books that I would read, blogs that I would read, messages I might would hear, whatever. The Lord told me, the voices have to change. You're in a new season. You need new voices. Now, I want to say to us as a church, some of us that have been through Encounter, just last week, the voices have to change. You can't keep receiving letters from Tobiah. Tobiah has no purpose in your life except to divide loyalties. He has no purpose in your life except to destroy, steal, kill, and destroy. That's the purpose of Tobiah. Tobiah is real. Tobiah is sneaky. If we're not careful, the strategies of the enemy, as we're building and battling together, we'll give him access. So let me quickly, because I need to close, give you four things. These are practical. This is just what Nehemiah did, all right? If you got that bulletin and that place in the back of your bulletin where you can write notes, this is where you write them. This is what Nehemiah did. The top priority is prayer. It's relationship with God. It's always first. Always prayer. The second thing is this. Play back the tape of God's faithfulness in your life. Has he been faithful?
Yes.
Will he be faithful again?
Yes.
I know that he will be faithful. I may not know what tomorrow looks like, but I know he is faithful and he is there. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. I don't have to stress. I don't have to manufacture energy. I just have to walk in the things that are created for me. That's a pretty good lyric to a line right there. I don't have to manufacture the energy for tomorrow. I only have to walk in the things that are created for me. All that God has, that's all I have to do. Number three, to pay attention to the enemy's tricks. Don't bury your head in the sand. Know that the enemy is real and he's out to take, steal, kill, and destroy. We were praying, this is just honest, when we were praying in the lead up to Encounter Weekend, and I had gone up to Atlanta for something. I don't even remember what it was. And I was on Georgia 400, getting ready to pay the 50-cent toll. And I pulled up right behind this guy, and the light was green. But he pulled through the gate, and I'm there, and I throw my 50 cents in, and I see the lady walking out, and she's walking down the steps. I got so mad. And then I realized, wait a second, it's Monday or Tuesday before encounter. Expect these things. I know it's silly. I know it's a little thing. But Rick, formerly known as Road Rage Rick, not really. Rick got a little bit mad. And she was like, it's closed. I said, it wasn't closed. And she went on down the steps underneath the tunnel to go. So do you know how hard it is to get three people to back up on Georgia 400? It didn't go so well. I put it in reverse and started backing up to the bumper, and they just sit there and stared at me. When it was all said and done, I realized really quickly, wait a second, this is an enemy trick. And, okay, here's the deal. I know that light was green, so I knew I was right in that. But my response was I was not right in. You get it? I can be right in my rightness and still be wrong in my response.
That's right.
I can be right in my rightness. I was right. Marcus, that light was green. I'm telling you. It was green as green it can be. It was like not even close to the color of your shirt, sir. It was green. He's got a red shirt on. It was green like Kenny's shirt. And I was right in that, and I was justified in that, and I was righteous in that. Because I was right. But then I was wrong. Because I got angry with the lady. And that was wrong. And I got to be aware of the enemy's tactics. Just like Nehemiah was. When they showed up and said, hey, let's go into the temple. Surely, let's go to church. I mean, can't we go up here? Ooh, get our praise on. All right? No, because the enemy will sometimes lead you in places that you have no business being. Nehemiah had no business being in the sanctuary, in the temple. Fourth thing is this. Stand confident in God's purpose for your life. Stand confident. This is what Nehemiah knew. Nehemiah knew, I can't compromise. God sent me here on assignment to build something. Why? And if you go back into Nehemiah, I think it's 2, he tells them at one point, you have no right to this. Let me see if I can find it. Nehemiah, real quickly, chapter 2. I can't find it. But there's a point where Nehemiah says to Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, and he says to them, you have no access here. You have no privilege here. So if God sends you to build something, you've got to look and say, okay, enemy, you have no access here. I didn't give you access early on. Why would I give you access now? Verse 20. So I answered them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right. That's it. He's already laid the groundwork. So Nehemiah stands confident in God's purpose for his life. Karen, would you come up and play? Let me close this service this way. Please don't leave. I've got to pass these papers out. But there's something I got to do that's more important first. We have got to understand that we have a very real enemy and that his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to ruin your life. It's amazing to me when you survey, and there are surveys out there. I don't have the numbers in front of me, but there's surveys recently that I've seen. When you ask people, do you believe in heaven? Everybody's like, yeah. But when you ask them if hell is real, you'd be amazed. People are like, well, I don't know. I mean, God, surely he wouldn't do that. Look, if there is good, there is evil. If there is a real heaven, there is a real hell. We've got to face that and live our lives with a sense of urgency that our family members and our colleagues are subject to the attacks of the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they would have life and have life more abundantly. But the enemy only wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. So I just want to make this real clear this morning. Here's my heart. I'm going to ask some ministry team members in just a moment to come up. And they're going to be on each side, and they're going to be here to pray. And these people know how to pray. And they don't report back or fill out a form to me. So what you come up here and you pray about is between you and them. But if you're in this house today, if you're in this church today, and you would say, Rick, I have no compass for what you're talking about. In other words, you know, the compromise and the divided loyalties and the fear and the panic and all of those things, I can't escape them because I don't have a relationship with a guy who died on this thing right here. And if you don't have a relationship, you can't escape them. That's the truth of it. Will you still have challenging days? Oh, yeah. Every believer in here will tell you, yes, some days are rougher than others. I was listening to a worship song this morning, and in the lead into the song, the guy, the worship leader, he was praying, and he said, a bad day with Jesus is a better day than no day at all with him. Something along those lines. And I just thought, that's so true. You know, even if I have a bad day and I'm walking with Jesus, it's better than a good day without him. Because I have hope for the future. I have life more abundantly. So here's the deal. I want to offer you that life. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus or you're really far from him, I want to make this clear. He exchanged his life for your life. All you have to do is exchange your life for his. It's really that simple. So I want to ask you to bow your heads.